This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, we are on our session on leaving Islam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to live Islam, to practice this religion, this beautiful deen that He has blessed us with, to practice it in our lives, in every way, in every aspect of our lives, understanding the reason why we do that, which is because this is the best way of life that can ever exist. I'm not saying that from the perspective of being a Muslim. I'm saying that from a very logical, critically analytical mindset. So it's not just that I'm saying this because I'm a Muslim, because I try to do it myself. I'm saying this is the best way of living your life. There can be no way which is better than this. And as I said, this is a critical statement. This is a statement of logically assessing something and coming to a logical conclusion. This is not an emotional statement that is based on my love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or my love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I plead guilty to both of them, and alhamdulillah, may Allah increase that. But I'm saying this is not from that perspective. This is from the perspective of take it any way you like. I mean, I'm a social scientist, for example. If I look at it from a social science perspective, if I look at it from the perspective of, from organizational behavior perspective, if I look at it from the perspective of from a legal perspective, whatever I understand of the basic principles of law, I'm not an attorney, I'm not a lawyer, but I understand basic principles of law. Take it from any perspective. The system of Islam, the Islamic way of life, is without a doubt the best system that one can possibly have. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to understand that and therefore and thereby live that system with confidence, with grace, with dignity, unapologetically. The tragedy today is that we Muslims don't understand the Islamic system. So we have two kinds of problems. One is we have those who are rigid without understanding, and so they, in their rigidity, they only project hatred, they only project anger, they confuse issues, and so the impression they apart from the fact that they project a bad impression, it's not so much what we are not so much so worried about other people's impressions, but this is something which is bad for them as well. So the issue is we have that kind of people. Then we have the other kind of people who are on the other end of the spectrum, who are highly apologetic. It's almost like saying that they are sorry they are Muslim. They are totally always apologetic about Islam, apologetic about the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, apologetic about Quran, and sometimes you want to say to them, well, why don't you just go away? I mean, leave Islam. Nobody's stopping you. So why are you even there? If you are so apologetic about something, I mean, I've always had this principle in my life that I don't do something which I am not confident about. I do not do something which I am not proud about. I do not do something that I don't feel good about myself. So if I don't like this religion, if I am so apologetic about it, then let me leave it, right? Leave it, go somewhere else. I mean, why are you bothered? Why are you torturing yourself and talking nonsense and so forth? Which is what we see a lot of times. Very apologetic, and then in their ignorance they talk all kinds of absolute rubbish. Which has no sense whatsoever, but they do that. And of course you have those who want to change Islam and completely remodel it and cast it in their own image. I mean, obviously, I'm not even going to talk about that because that doesn't work in any system and it doesn't work in Islam either. So the point is that, alhamdulillah, inshallah, you and I, we are people who are not in any of these categories, inshallah. We are people who love our religion. We are proud and confident to be Muslims. We are happy to be identified as Muslims. We try to walk and talk and look and behave as Muslims. And when I say as Muslims, if you say, well, what does that mean? I mean to behave like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam used to behave, to behave like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Obviously, it goes without saying that there would be and there will be a delta between our standard of behavior and the standard of behavior of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is the beauty of having a high standard, that there will always be a delta. And that delta, we see it as a scope for aspiration. We see it as something where which helps us to improve ourselves, to work harder, and to try to do the best that we can do in order to become better Muslims. So I think this is the thing to for us to keep in mind and live our religion. Now, the fundamental of Islam, of course, is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, without any partners, and not worshipping anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both are included in that, to worship Allah alone, without partners, and not to worship anyone else. Both of these things are critical in the aspect of Tawheed, because as I mentioned in the other class, worshipping somebody other than Allah, somebody, something, some theory, human or non-human entity, some imaginary mythological figure, whatever, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is not from Islam. And worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but joining somebody else as a partner with Allah, whether that person you are joining with a partner with Allah is a human, is a angel, is a jinn, is a tree, is a celestial body, whether it's the sun, the moon, or the stars, whatever it might be, joining anyone or anything with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his worship, or in seeking help from him, or in asking, making dua, asking for what we need, anyone other than Allah joining in worship, this is not from Islam. So anyone who does either of these two things, or three things: one, refuses to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that would be like an atheist refusing to worship, or an agnostic for that matter, refusing to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this person is not a Muslim. The second one is one who worships somebody else or something else other than Allah. So this is not an atheist or an agnostic, this is somebody who worships anyone or anything other than Allah. This is not a Muslim. And the third one is somebody who worships Allah but joins somebody else in as a partner to Allah. For example, somebody who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala but who goes to a grave and makes dua to the occupant of the grave for something that he needs, thinking and with this belief that this person who is in the grave can do this for me, right? This is what must happen. Obviously, if you just see somebody standing at a grave, you cannot pronounce anything on that person. We don't know what the intention is, we don't know what they are asking, and so on and so forth. I'm just saying this not for you to pronounce anything on anybody, but for you to understand the basic fundamental principles of Tawheed. So none of these three kinds of people are or can be Muslims. If they want to be Muslim, then they must, number one, worship Allah alone. They must stop worshipping anyone or anything else, and they must stop seeking help from anyone or anything else, and they must not join any partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. So this is the basic principle as far as Tawheed is concerned. And along with that, of course, come all the ibadat and what Allah has made halal and haram and so on. Now, when you look at the people aspect of Islam, the huquq ul ibad, The fundamental principle on Huquq-ul Ibad is the sanctity and preservation of life. Please understand that the basic fundamental principle in Islam is the sanctity and preservation of life. And that is the reason why suicide in Islam is haram. It is prohibited. Rasulullah said a person who commits suicide will be punished by in this way, that the way in which he or she committed suicide, they will be perpetually in that state, suffering that pain until the day of judgment. Right? So if somebody burned themselves, fell off a building or something, whatever they did, they would continue to do that continuously. They will suffer that till the day of judgment, and then Allah will do with them whatever He does with them, including that they will be consigned to the hellfire. Allah knows best. So the point is, suicide is haram. That is the reason why also any use of any material, any substance that is harmful to life is not permitted in Islam. So that is the reason why, one of the reasons why, for example, all intoxicants are prohibited, because obviously they are not good for a person's life, not good for his health. All tobacco in any form, whether it's cigarettes or bidis or cigars or, you know, the pipe or hookahs or shisha or whatever, right? All consumption of tobacco, ghutka and zarda, all consumption of tobacco is haram. It is prohibited. All forms of or taking of any drugs, all things that are eating or drinking or consuming in any other way, like smoking, for example, anything which is intrinsically harmful to the body is prohibited in Islam. So that's the second thing to understand as far as the preservation of life is concerned. Third thing is that you are prohibited from taking unnecessary risks with yourself which can result in death or injury. So therefore, even things like adventure sports without proper safeguards, this would be something which is not permissible in Islam, and you would not be allowed to do that. Take for example the Islamic ruling as far as dealing with pandemics and epidemics is concerned, right? We went over this many times during these months when all of us have been in the grip of this COVID-19. The ruling of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that if you are in a place where this pandemic does not exist and you had a need to travel to another place and you discovered that place is in the grip of a pandemic or an epidemic, then do not go there. So that is the first thing. If you are in a place where it is not there, where you are free from it, then stay there. Don't go to a place where that pandemic exists. Why? Because you don't want to, you should not put your life in danger. Second thing is that if you are in a place where the pandemic exists, so now you are in a country where there is an epidemic and you just happen to be there and this epidemic was there, or you travel to that place and then the epidemic happened there, then the ruling is, then don't leave that place. Don't leave that place and go anywhere, because by doing that, you might be transmitting that epidemic to a place where it is not there, where it does not exist. So the ruling there is, if you are in that place where there is an epidemic, then stay there. And even while staying there, what is the ruling? The ruling is, stay in your house, including do not go to the masjid, do not go anywhere except where it is absolutely critical to go. Otherwise, stay in your house. And Rasulullah even went to the extent of saying that if you confine yourself to your house, which is today what we call quarantine, he said, if you confine yourself to your house and take all precautions and you do not die with the epidemic. Now listen to the words. Now, he didn't say if you die. Now if you die, he said, if you die in an epidemic, then inshallah you are shaheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you Jannah. So that's a different issue. But he said that if you confine yourself, if you take precautions, right, if you take the precautions of not being a vector or not being a someone who becomes an inadvertent communicator of that epidemic. If you don't take that, if you do that, and you stay confined, and as a result of the of being confined, you are safe and you come out of that healthy, Allah will still give you the daraja, will give you the level of a shaheed, even though you did not die. Right? So think about this. This is the level to which the preservation of life, both in terms of taking precautions for yourself, as well as ensuring that you do not become a inadvertent spreader of that disease to others, right? So both of these. One is I do not become a spreader of the disease, and the second one is I don't get infected myself. This is how important it is. And if you do that, Rasulullah said, you will be given the status of a shaheed. So today we are living in that situation, and therefore I want to reiterate and emphasize that please take precautions, wear masks, wash your hands, use hand sanitizers, do not leave your homes, don't go out unnecessarily here and there. Don't take unnecessary risks, makes absolutely no sense. Make sure that you take all precautions, and including going to the masjid. You have been given this rukhsah, you have been given this permission not to go to the masjid. So take advantage of that permission, pray at home, especially if you are elderly, especially if you have, you know, if you're not feeling too well or anything like that. Take all precautions. Take all precautions with your children, because one of the biggest problems with children is that they can get the disease and they do not show any symptoms. And when they come home, then that disease can get communicated to you, or you meaning the elders in the house, and those elders can suffer because of that. There was a case in America, I remember reading about it, where this child went to school, and as a result of that, both the parents, the mother and the father of the child, got COVID and both of them died. Right? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. So it is not simple. It is a very serious matter. What I'm amazed at is that after all of these months of going through this, we still have people who think it's a conspiracy theory and it's a fake, and they don't want to take precautions and so on. May Allah save us from stupidity. I think that is the biggest illness. So please don't fall into that trap. Preservation of life is the number one principle in Islam. Let us follow that. Now, in that context, one of the most powerful ayat of the Quran. Every ayat of the Quran is powerful, and we believe in every single ayat of the Quran. Anybody who denies even one ayat of the Quran has left Islam. Anyone who believes that even one ayat of the Quran is wrong or should be changed has left Islam. So we are not in that. So we believe in the whole Quran as it was revealed, that of it which we understand and even that of it which we do not understand, for example, the huruf al-mukhatta'at, for example, or other ayat which we really do not know the meaning, we still believe that these are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they cannot be changed, and we believe in it, even though some of them we may not understand, because we take the perspective, the principle that there were ayat which previous people didn't understand because they didn't have that much, they didn't have other mu'amin ulum, bodies of knowledge that help to understand. Take for example, I mean, this is a little bit of an aside, but I think it's worth going there. Take the today we talk about the ayat of the of you know what we like to call the embryology. It is not embryology, but anyway, the ayat of Quran which talk about the development of the fetus. And today we produce that and we tell people, see how scientific the Quran is. Here is evidence of this. I want to take the same ayat to you. and submit to you that these are not evidence of the truthfulness of the Quran. We don't need that to be proved. We believe that. These are ayat which tell us the strength and power of the belief of the Sahaba, and which underline for us the principle that we believe in the Quran al-Kareem, that which we understand and that which we do not understand. Because in the time of the Sahaba, at the time of the revelation of this Quran, for that best of generations, there was no way that they could actually understand what was being said in the Quran, because embryology, as we understand it, these ayat became clear after the development of the microscope. Before that, people didn't know, nobody knew, nobody could explain what exactly it was meant when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, you know, it goes from being a clot to being a lump of flesh and so on and so forth. All of this became clear and was understood only after the development of the microscope. Until then, people had no idea, yet they believed, and they believed with certainty. And that is why I'm saying to you that there will always probably be ayat in the Quran which people at any age, any time, will not be able to understand, because after all, you are talking about the ilm, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we are trying to interpret with our knowledge, which is nakhis, which is less, which is weak, which is incomplete. So there will always be parts of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which will not be interpretable, which will not be understandable to us, given that our knowledge is incomplete and our knowledge is naqis and weak. And therefore, we take the position that we believe whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, and we don't question that, because we know that this is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran came to us as the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran came to us as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained it, and it came to us in the way he explained it, and alhamdulillah, inshallah, this is more than sufficient for us. Now, in this context, take this beautiful ayat of Surah Al-Ma'idah, which I'm sure everyone today is familiar with. This is one of the ayats which is quoted everywhere with regard to the preservation of life, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, min ajli dhalika katabna ala bani israel annahu man qatala nafsan bighayri nafsin aw fasadin fil ardi faka'annama qatala an-nasa jami'a وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا وَلَقَدْ جَاءَتْهُمْ رُسُلُنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ ثُمَّ إِنَّا كَثِيرًا مِّنْهُمْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ فِي الْأَرْضِ لَمُسْرِفُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu said, which means, because of that we ordained for the children of Israel that if anyone killed a person not in retaliation of murder or to spread mischief in the land, meaning in retaliation for spreading mischief in the land, it would be as if he killed all mankind. And if anyone saved a life, it would be as if he saved the life of all mankind. And indeed, there came to them our messengers with clear proofs, evidence and signs. Even then, after that, many of them continued to exceed the limits by doing oppression and so on and so forth. Now, think about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that killing somebody is permissible only in one instance. I'm talking about by an individual, right? Do you and I as a person have the right to kill a person? Short answer, no. Do you and I have a right to defend ourselves against aggression? If somebody, you know, if a bandit stops you on the road, if you are a highway robber, you get mugged, if there is a break and entry into your house, if somebody is trying to rape you or whatever, right? Somebody wants to do violence to you. Do you have the right to defend yourself? Answer is yes. In that process, if the other person is killed, then are you culpable of murder? No, you are not culpable of murder. So we are not even saying here that you have a right to kill somebody. No, you don't have a right to kill anybody. But if you are attacked, you have a right to defend yourself. And in that process, if the attacker is killed, then so be it. The attacker decided to do something. The attacker decided to violate your right. The attacker decided to take your life or try to take your life in that process, he or she lost their life themselves, that is a different matter. And therefore, there is no blame on you. Now, killing somebody for fasad in the land refers to capital punishment that may be handed down by a judge in a court of law, which also, of course, refers to the capital punishment that would be handed down to a murderer. So somebody did actually commit murder and they were arrested, and after due process in law, on the basis of evidence, if they are sentenced to death, then the judge is not a murderer. The judge has the right to apply capital punishment because this is permissible in Islam. But the beauty of Islam is that even there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is better if the person takes blood money, takes compensation, and allows the person to go free, right? So depends on the alhamdulillah, depends on the circumstances. If there is a case where a person is sentenced to murder, sometimes what happens is, you know, somebody gets killed in a fit of anger or something. Somebody may have killed someone and so on. It's not premeditated murder for something. But such circumstances. Anyway, the long and short of it is that if the dependents of the victim decide to take compensation instead of the life of the other person, and the person pays blood money, then Islamically this is preferable. In one hadith, I think it is Abu Huraira radhiyallahu anhu, who said that there was never a case where a person who committed murder was brought to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he did not ask the concerned, he didn't ask the victims to forgive that individual. Every single case he said, forgive them, take blood money and leave them, just leave them just like that. So even just forgiving without taking blood money, just for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Islam this is not only permissible, it is something which is highly applauded. Now, in a case where a judge passes a sentence, yes, the judge has a right to pass a sentence. So this is where the permissibility comes. Now, see the way in which the prohibition and of taking a life is mentioned and saving somebody is mentioned. It's not just a matter of saving one person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here that somebody who saves the life of one person, it is as if he saved all of mankind. And somebody who takes the life of one person, who murders one person, it is as if that person has murdered all of humanity. Not one individual, the whole, all mankind. This is the level to which Islam goes with regard to the preservation of life. My brothers and sisters, today we are faced with a world. This is a thing that, you know, we need to also reflect on and also present it to other people. Because a lot of times people give you the examples of people who are committing crimes in the name of Islam, right? So you have whoever was there, you know, ISIS or whoever, who committed crimes, who committed the most heinous crimes, murder and all kinds of, I don't even want to make a list of the crimes that they committed, slavery and rape and all sorts of stuff. And then they call themselves Muslim, right? They call themselves the Islamic State, and so on and so forth. Now, the point to understand is that it is not for somebody to call themselves an Islamic State. We have a system. Islam is not the name of superstition. Islam is not mythology. Islam is not something that you choose to believe any way you like. There is a structure called Islam. There is a kitab, there is a book of Islam called the Quran. There is a way of life, there is a complete operations manual of the Quran, which is the seerah, which is the biography, and which is the sunnah, which is the way, the path, the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyone can call himself whatever he wants or she wants, but that thing which they call, if somebody calls something Islamic, then what you need to do is to take what they are doing or what they are stating or what they are advocating and compare it to the Kitab of Allah. compare it to the book of Allah, and compare it to the Sunnah and to the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is our only example. Everyone else in the world that we follow, all the Sahaba we follow, all the Imams of Islam we follow, all the jurists we follow, all the ulama, all the scholars we follow, we don't follow them because of them. We follow them because they followed Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is something which is very, very important. If there is anybody, and there are plenty, there were people who call themselves scholars of Islam, and then they do something which is the diametric opposite of what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and obviously they are rejected. We reject them because we don't follow them. We follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is a therefore this is something to understand, and this is something to also, when you answer somebody, if somebody this is thrown in your face and my face the whole time, see what ISIS is doing. Why should I see what ISIS is doing? Who is ISIS? What is ISIS to me? Right? What is ISIS to me? If I go to a Christian and say, see what Hitler did, is that a framework? Is Hitler's genocide that Hitler committed, right, the Holocaust, where he killed 6 million Jewish people and gypsies and so on, other people, right? He was the kingpin behind that. He's the one who designed whose idea it was. And then all of those people who were with him in that, who actually made it happen. The tragedy of this world is that the great genocides of this world, the person instigating that genocide probably didn't hurt a fly. But because of his ideas and because of his force and his leadership, he had minions who were his hands and feet, who carried out these actual exercises, who actually killed people, murdered them, he did all kinds of atrocities. They were done also by human beings. This is where we have to ask this question also and say, who am I following? Right? Every single person, every German who killed a Jewish person, man, woman or child, in any of those concentration camps, actually took a decision to do that. And they could have taken and the opposite decision and said, I don't care what Hitler says, I don't care what my commanding officer says, I will not kill this person because this person is innocent, they have done nothing. They could have actually taken that decision. They did not. And I'm saying this because to this day we have this situation where people blindly follow leaders. My brothers and sisters, please, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a brain. Think. Don't blindly follow anybody. Use your intelligence and say, what is this person saying? If this person is saying something which is negative, which is destructive, which is toxic, which is people who are spewing hatred, people who are propagating hatred, and I don't care who is, all hatred is fire, the result is always ash. It doesn't matter whoever is telling you to hate somebody else, that person is wrong. The person telling you to hate Muslims is wrong. The person telling you to hate Jews is wrong. The person telling you to hate Hindus is wrong. The person who's telling you to hate the white people is wrong. Person telling you to hate black people is wrong. Person telling you to hate anybody is wrong. Reject them, throw them out, discard them, trash them, flush them down the toilet. That is where they belong. Don't follow them. Because if you follow them, then you have the same, I don't want to use that language in this khutbah, but what is in their brain is also in your brain. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Islam did not teach us to follow anybody blindly. Allah gave us eyes and ears. Allah gave us intelligence. Allah told us to think. Allah told us to reflect. Let us do that. We follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he never killed anybody in his life. Find me, people talk about ISIS. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever catch somebody and slit his throat? Did he do that? Did he tell anybody to do that? Those who ascribe this calumny to him, they are liars. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never harmed a fly. He never did. He never killed anybody. He never swore at anybody. He never beat anybody. He never hit anybody. He never insulted anybody. That is our model. Our model is that of a person whose life was 100% beautiful and dignified, And it was a life which was, you know, which was worthy of emulation. That is our standard. That is Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Somebody who was the best to his family, somebody who was the best to his companion, somebody who was the best to anyone who came into contact with him, including his worst enemies. How did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam treat Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu? Later on he became radiallahu anhu. How did he treat his wife Hinda radiallahu anha, who caused him so much incredible pain because she mutilated the body of Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu? How did he treat Al-Wahshi radiallahu anhu, who killed Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu? How did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam treat Khalid bin Walid and Amr ibn al-As? Khalid bin Walid were responsible for the deaths of 70 Sahaba in the Battle of Uhud. How did he treat them? People who are his worst enemies, people who had sworn, who had put a price on his head, people who had sworn to destroy Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They left no stone unturned in their single-minded pursuit of the destruction of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he protected his Nabi alayhi salam. Otherwise, not because he was not unsuccessful because of lack of effort on his part. He did everything he could do. Yet, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved him. But when Abu Sufyan was in the power of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, figuratively speaking, when Abu Sufyan's neck was in the hand of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he do? He treated him with respect. He treated him with dignity. He freed him without asking. He freed his whole family without asking. He did not even punish him or his wife for what they did personally. He had the power to do that. He had the right to do that. He had the authority to do that. Nobody would have asked any questions. This is our model. Our model is not those who commit murder, who commit all kinds of toxic actions in the name of Islam. They are not our model. Reject them, trash them. That's what they deserve. Anybody who is propagating hate, and I don't care what's happening in the world, please don't buy this argument to say, see what they are doing. They, whoever they are not our teachers. Our teacher is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. We follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We do not follow X, Y, and Z. So it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. By all means, take whatever legal action that is in your power to protect yourself, but follow Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in that following, as I explained, the most important thing that we have to understand is the importance and the power of the importance of preservation of life. This is the number one principle in Islam. That's the reason why also, if you think about that, even things which are normally prohibited, for example, if you alcohol is prohibited, but if you are freezing to death and if there is no other way and if you have to drink some, you know, maybe a shot of rum or something to heat up the body, this is permissible for you. Not for the rest of your life, but, you know, at that instance. If you are dying of hunger, literally 3-4 days without food, you are dying of hunger, the only thing that's available to you is pork, you are permitted to eat that. And so forth. So things which are normally prohibited, they become permissible for one reason only, and that is preservation of life. Because preservation of life comes above everything else. And this is the message I want to give to you, and I remind myself and you. Today, in terms of preservation of life, what we can do and should do is to take all precautions as far as COVID, this COVID thing is concerned. ensure that you take precautions to protect yourself and to protect others. By our actions, we should not put ourselves in danger, and we should not do anything which has the potential of putting other people in danger. So stay at home, don't go wandering all over the place, protect yourself. If you go out, wear a mask, wash your hands frequently, use hand sanitizers. This is the extent that we know till now. And as and when, you know, medical science comes up with, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us the cure, and as and when we get the cure, inshallah, we will do whatever is necessary. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and please don't buy all these, you know, snake oil stuff that is being sold. You know, somebody is selling all kinds of stuff, saying this cures COVID, that cures COVID. Please don't buy all these theories. Don't fall into all kinds of conspiracy theories. Just take precautions for yourself and your families. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you in His protection always. And follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and follow the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.